Well, let's look again to Peter's epistle, his first epistle in that first chapter. And Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter this week and next week, and then be able to move on to the next. But I hope that this first chapter has been as rich in its content for you as it has been for me. It's such a chapter of encouragement. And again, the grand theme of 1 Peter is for those of us in Christ to dwell in this hostile world, but to be grounded and rooted firmly in the things of Christ's work, of his ministry. And so far, Peter has been showing us the wonders of God's mercy, of his salvation in Christ, that he's had us celebrating these various realities, that we understand that we are people not of death, but that we are people who have not simply been left to ourselves, but we have, by the work of Christ, by his precious blood, by his righteousness, by his resurrection, we have been born again to this living hope. And so we are people of living hope, active hope, hope that is that which comes from the past, but that which is now and that which transcends into our future. And so we are, as verses 3 through 5 say, we who are in Christ are the people of the eternal inheritances. We are granted these things from the hand of Christ himself. And so we always possess hope in this life, no matter the tumultuous that takes place or the difficulties that ravage us or drag us down. We indeed have all things, and yet we await for better things to come. And so for the believer, we look forward, but we deal with the now, and yet we know of the consistency of the faithfulness of God from the past. Key balances, that is, for those of you who are in Christ, that we must understand the reality of the way in which the gospel applies to us. And now, given this, Peter commands us to a hope in Christ, to set our minds fully on the hope of Christ, the grace that is to come in his second revelation, that he will come again, and yet that we understand our own reality in the midst of that, and that we are able to live well. So let's look to God's precious word this morning. I'll be reading verses 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Lord God, we do give you thanks that indeed you were made manifest in these last times for our sake. We give you thanks, our Lord, that you speak to us from your word, and we pray that you would do so once again this day. In Christ's name, amen. About 10 years ago, North Carolina, well, the Carolinas together, were hit with a tremendous winter storm. Heavy snow followed by freezing rain and more snow and winds that would blow, and the roads would become very icy. We know of some of that even this year, but this was a particularly bad winter storm. And of course, the interstate highways were reasonably clear, but the side roads, the state roads, county roads, those were in pretty terrible condition. Treacherously icy. I was scheduled to meet with First Presbytery to transfer my credentials from my presbytery in Alabama to this presbytery here. The date was set. I needed to get to that particular location, and we were staying in South Carolina, and so all we needed to do was make about a four and a half hour journey from South Carolina to High Point, North Carolina, where I would stay with some relatives. And of course, I did what anybody who is unafraid of driving in ice and snow would do. I put my wife at the wheel. And I made sure to tell her that everything was just fine. I also told her to buckle up and to be ready, because the roads were in fact that bad. And as we would fishtail through those back roads between I-85 North and High Point, North Carolina, getting off at Lexington and moving across the county there, we would fishtail, nearly missing trees and mailboxes, and the entire time praying that the Lord would be our very help in our time of need. But I remember saying very clearly to her, buckle up, stay focused, be ready for what is ahead of us. And as nobody else was on the road that day, we in fact were ready and we were buckled up, for we had to make this journey. The goal was set before us. We knew what we had, but indeed it was not a safe excursion. And what Peter is saying here is very much the same sort of thing, but in a grander spiritual scale, so to speak. He's saying to us, buckle up, get focused, prepare yourselves. Verse 13, prepare yourself for sustained spiritual exertion of your duty. This, of course, is the call of the Christian life, and yet Peter focuses it, gives us a facet here of a focus on our mind. So we should notice first the therefore that's in verse 14. Therefore is part of this statement of command, an imperative to us. Therefore, when we see therefore, we should circle that word, and we should have an arrow pointing back to what was written before and an arrow pointing ahead of what is written now. Because of all that Peter has been saying, now comes this is what we are to do. Therefore. And certainly we need to see that the reality before this command is the reality of the hope that is founded in God's gift to us, of the grace and mercy that he's been speaking of since verse 3 of this chapter, that we in fact are sealed with this inheritance, with this grand hope, this living hope, because of Christ's death and ultimately because of his resurrection. But now, Peter calls us, therefore, to obedience, an obedience that is of a readiness and a holiness. Therefore, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Set your hope fully on that grace. This is a decisive action that he's commanding us to. The force of the command comes from that word fully or firmly. The focus of it there is to be all into that. And so, since our hope is sure in Christ, we're not speaking merely of an attitude that we somehow cultivate. He's saying firmly, fully. It's a reality, in other words, that we must recognize. The reality of what Christ has done, and we recognize that. And so here is our hope is in response to what God has done through Christ. And verse 21 then goes on to tell us that our faith and our hope are in God. And if you take verse 3 that began this whole series, if you take verses 3 and verse 21, sandwiched in between those two verses, that our faith and our hope are rooted and founded firmly in what God has done for you, without anything that you have done, by grace, now we have the command, because of those things, this is how you're to live. So verse 13, set your hope fully on that grace, and yet a future grace that'll be brought to you in the revelation, the second coming of Christ. This is speaking of the life of sanctification, the way in which we would grow and become conformed more and more like our Savior. We set our hope on this grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. If we are in Christ, we will one day see Jesus Christ face to face. Peter's already said that back in verse 8. You don't now see him, but one day you will see him, and so you wait patiently. If you are in Christ, one day, whether you are to see him today or whether you're to see him when he returns again, one day you will see him face to face. And this is grace to you that you know that you will see your Savior. And so set your hope fully on the reality that not only has he accomplished your salvation, but one day he will finally and forever perfect you in it. But our hope here is to be set fully, firmly, not in a belief, not an ideal, not in an attitude or a duty that you somehow can perform, but it is objectively set in a person who is Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful not to miss what Peter's saying to us here, the call of the Christian here, the Christian life, and the Christian who struggles in the midst of this hostile world. That's the context of Peter once again. The Christian who struggles not just in the time period of the Caesars and the Roman governments, but even in the time period of today in Charlotte, North Carolina in 2019. Set your hope fully on the future coming of Christ who is the Lord. If any of us is to do more than simply survive the pressures of life, if we're to move beyond survival or the melancholy sort of persistence in the ups and downs of life that we experience, and to have a more positive or a hopeful and yet powerful engagement with all of that that is out there, all of those people that are around us, all of the reality of the world that we know. If we're to have that, let alone enjoy the good things of life that God has brought to us, we must become a people who know what it is to understand the future glories and reality that are already ours. Our hope is fully set on Christ. It is not as good as it gets now. It can be good from time to time, but one day it will be better than you have ever imagined. And Peter is saying that to us. We have these inheritances. They're already set before us. And so you're in the midst of this season of life, the Christian life, and the griefs that we bear and the difficulties that we have now. They hurt and they're not comfortable and they're discouraging, yes, but what's ahead is far better. So set your mind on this, of the grace that is to come. And so what Peter is expressing to us here in the under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he's working through the Apostle Peter to teach us. He's saying, look heavenward. Look to the risen and ascended reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you all that you need, who has lordship over every area of life. There's not one thing in this world that doesn't belong to him. Look to him beyond your sufferings, beyond your experiences of the now, and the struggles and the pitfalls, the tragedies, the hardships, the slog of life that you have, and think of the grace that you now experience in him. And yet think even more so on the grace that you will have when you see him face to face. But he's also saying here, peel back what seems to be the foggy clouds of eternity. Begin to peel those back and peer into or gaze into. That's why he had that statement about the angels long for such a thing. You have access to such a thing. But begin to peer into the grace that is to come. He's already spoken of those things, but he's saying, look to these things. Set your hope firmly in those. For you are in the living hope now. You are on the road trip of eternity now. And while it is a long, it is an intense, it is a tough ride, and your rear end hurts from sitting so patiently, you're waiting. Your eyes are tired of the travel. You are fishtailing it on the road from time to time. The curves are difficult. The sun's in your face. The air conditioner isn't working. The destination is in sight. So you can enjoy the small glories along the way, but your sight must be firmly set on the revelation of Christ to come. That's the hope that Peter is imparting to us here, that is the reality for you who know Christ. So you see, the question for us is not so much, can we accomplish this in life? Can we live like that in life? It's much more for us, how do we maintain the journey? How do we persist in what is a long and bumpy road and a windy one? Because the accomplishment is actually in what Christ has done. That's what Peter is saying. This is a trip that's through a foreign land. That really gets at the very core of what Peter's saying here, is that you're strangers here. You are outsiders. He's writing to the exiles. You're exiles. This is not your country. It's not your home. But you're making do with it because the destination, the reality, your home is what awaits. So here you are on this trip through a foreign land. Enjoy those things that you can. But remember, you're bound for your Father's house that is a mansion upon mansions of many rooms. It is indeed a picture of all of the story of redemption, that again, God and his people, they begin in what is a garden that has all things, and sin messes that all up, and then there's the wilderness journey from there forth. And the journey is to a city where the Lamb of God is at the center of the city, and the people dwell with the Lamb of God in enjoyment, in absolute fulfillment. But notice here, he gives us this command that we're to be preparing our minds. He tells us a couple of key things that distinguish our journey in this foreign land, this place as we pursue our citizenship elsewhere. And so verses 13 and through 15 tell us of the way in which our hope is to look. It's a hope that is sober-minded. It's a hope that is rooted in a holy life. So firstly, we're to see what he says here, that we're to be preparing our minds for action, being sober-minded. The original language, I've emphasized this already a few minutes ago, but it's the idea of buckling up. Button your chin strap, so to speak, if you're into sports. It's the ancient biblical idea of girding up your loins, that's taking your Old Testament, New Testament tunic and wrapping it up tightly and stuffing it in your belt, and you're prepared for battle, for action. Ready to take your stand, or being prepared for some kind of strenuous physicality. But Peter is saying this of our minds. Those who distinguish themselves with a set hope are those who have learned to cultivate a mind for action. It is sort of like the Ephesians chapter 6 of the full armor of God. It's preparing for the battle. But here the focus is on your mind. Now this really isn't highlighted much in church life today, is it? Even in evangelical circles, we now have a cheerleader Christian culture where so many today, they attend church for the personal pep rally with Jesus, who's the head cheerleader. There's not much engagement of the mind, nothing of substance to think on or to be challenged by. Sometimes folks don't even want to be challenged. That becomes offensive to them. Some might even think that being a Christian is that you sort of check your mind at the door and you come in and you have faith that is some sort of an appendage of emotion or something that just adjusts your attitude for the next day. Christians come in like a balloon and they seek to be filled up and the balloon tied off and then sent back out the door just to slowly fleet away and... Here, Peter is saying the complete opposite. Buckle up your brains. Engage your minds with the things of God, with the grand reality of all that God has done in the past and now in the present and yet in the future to come. And so we're to elevate our minds with the sense of the awe of who God is, of His mercy towards us. And yet, to do the same with that which is revealed in the coming of Christ. Christians are required to be thinkers, working at grasping the reality of the grace that's been given to you. And the reason for this is that our minds affect our heart. The way you think affects the way you respond, the way you commit, the way in which you have affection for things. So all along this journey that is the Christian life, with the perils that are there, with the windy of the road, the bumps of the road, with the devil who prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour and discourage forever, with our sinful nature that drags us down and makes our heart grow faint for the good things of the Lord. To be defeated from within, from a world that distracts us from every perspective, we are called here to have minds that are engaged, buckled up, prepared, and sober-minded. Sober-minded and prepared to think God's thoughts after Him. What does it mean to think God's thoughts after Him? It means that we view the world, we view ourselves, we view others around us as God has so described or laid out for us in His Scriptures. It means that we're creative for the glory of God. It means that we strive to display all that God would have us to do. It means that we're thoughtful for the sake of His glory. We're instinctive with His word in our lives. We hide it in our hearts, as the psalmist said. We conform our minds to Christ, as the Apostle Paul would say. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, as the Apostle says. We compare Scripture with whatever our ideas are, with whatever our plans are, with whatever our affections are. We begin to take in what God says and apply it. Now, we can't do that if we don't have a good, solid diet of the Scriptures. And it's so easy in our churchianity culture, even here in Charlotte with a church on every corner, it is so easy for us to feast on the sugar cookie and to have something that is proteinless and our brains are disengaged. And the call here, the call of all of the Bible, is for our brains, our minds, cognitively to be prepared. That's what Peter is saying here. You can't grow in Christ unless you're engaged in this way. And this is important for, in fact, this journey that Peter's talking about. And the foundations have been set. Everything is there for you. So prepare yourself with it. Next, we're called to a setting of our hope in our holiness. This setting of hope is to be distinctive in the life of the Christian by their obedience to Christ. Notice verses 14 through 15. He says this. The reality here is that you are firmly and fully setting your mind on Christ. And he says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the ways of your former ignorance. Before you knew Christ, don't be conformed to those things. Be conformed to Him. Verse 15, but as He called you is holy, you are also to be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. The quotation from Leviticus. The command of God. We are to be holy as He is holy. He has created us to be this way. And yet, it's so hard here to understand holiness these days, isn't it? It is the call of the gospel that one's life is to be molded on the character of God. That's what holiness is. We are sinners. We miss the mark of God's holiness, and yet the call is to be holy as He is holy. We are to not only embrace His holy character, we are to exude His holy character in all of our lives. And of course, this happens when we internalize who we are. When we grasp the reality of who we are in Christ. Holiness is not just the person who does less bad things. That's not holiness. Holiness comes from you who are in Christ internalizing your identity in Him. That you are freely given His righteousness that you can't earn. That you are given His Holy Spirit who indwells you, who binds you close to Him by faith. That you know that because you are bound closely to Christ, you are the adopted sons and daughters of God who is your Father. You know that your citizenship is elsewhere, as we've been saying, and you realize that you are like a bride that is adorned for your groom, and your eyes are firmly focused there. That is what a life that is molded by God's holy character looks like. But how easy it is to be enslaved to sin. How easy it is to grasp for the fleeting pleasures of whatever it is that are out there in the world around us, for the material entrapments, for the relational entrapments that we have, for taking things of so little value and devaluing the grace of God that has been poured out on us. And Peter is directing us back to it. Notice what Peter tells us what holiness means. He says, it's to you to be obedient children. You are to know who your Father is. You know that you're loved by Him. You know that you possess an inheritance from Him. And so we're not again here, verse 14, conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. We're conforming as obedient children. Good children constantly get better at obeying. Isn't that right, children? We get better and better and better at it. Why? Because we realize that our parents love us. Our minds are set in seeing what we're supposed to be in our relationship with our Father. Years ago, J.I. Packer said this. He said, if you want to judge how well a person understands the gospel, Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. It's such a true statement. If you understand God is your father, you'll begin to understand the church is your mother that spiritually nourishes you. You understand that Christ is your elder brother and that we have brothers and sisters and the glory of the body of Christ overall. But holiness is defined by our understanding of God and that we have a Father in heaven who defines us. That is what Peter is saying. Does it define your conduct? Well, lastly, shortly, we must be well motivated for this journey. What is it that fuels us for the journey? It's a long journey. What motivates us to buckle up our minds, to strap on our minds, and to be garbed with His holiness? What is it that does so? Verses 16 through 19 again. He says, "You should be holy, for I'm holy, and if you call Him as your Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves then with fear throughout this time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with things that are perishable like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ." Three key motivators here for the Christian. First, God's holy character. I've already said that. His holy character motivates us. He is holy, and so there's a reverence and a fear of who He is. Secondly, we're called to a holy living and obedience because we know that God is an impartial judge. He is impartial. He sees all of our deeds. He knows who I am. And so we should function not from the point of fear of God's going to get me, but from the point of He knows. He knows. And so therefore I ought to be motivated by His goodness to me, but that He knows. That we don't succumb to the thoughts of God will forgive me if, or that's not that big of a deal because God forgives. Instead, He knows, and I don't want to disappoint. And lastly, the highlight of the motivations here. It's not just His holy character and that He is the impartial judge of our deeds. Those are super important. But here, it's that we're to be captured and motivated most of all by the preciousness of Jesus' sacrificial work on your behalf. Holiness should gain our attention because it's like the children of God who stood before Sinai and they see the glory of God over the mountain as God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is forever changed. But then there's also that sense of God knows. He knows. And that should motivate us. But here, we should be absolutely arrested by the preciousness of the payment for you, His death. We were ransomed from these ways, he says. And so Peter elevates this work for us and says, this is what is so striking. He calls us to celebrate these things of Christ and to know that He's purchased this life for us. And so He elevates this. He grants this to us. He shows that we are bought with the price and that because it's a high price, you are costly to Him and that you're loved by Him. Doesn't that motivate us to set our hope firmly and fully on what He has already done for us and what He will do for us in the future for the inheritance that He's set? And so now the command, now set your mind fully on Jesus Christ as obedient children. This is what God has called us to follow Him. Let me pray. Lord, we give You thanks this day that You indeed have granted to us motivations for Your great journey, and yet You have granted to us all that we need in Christ, and You have indeed set us forth to be conformed like You. And so, Lord, as we indeed endeavor on our paths toward You and to Your glory, Lord, we would pray for Your help. We would pray that we would be people with minds fully set We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.